the fact that we are always a slave of something. We kind of laid the foundation down last week, just to establish the fact that we're always a slave of something. Even if we think we're not a slave of something, the way we're wired, God has made us always to be a slave of something. And the way we could tell what we're slave of something is to say, what is it we truly desire at the end of the day with our deepest heart longing? And also what we actually do reveals what it is that we have chosen to become the master of our lives. It's building upon this today. I want to look at ultimately, even as we talk about slavery, that we're always a slave of sin or a slave of God or Christ or grace or righteousness. In the end of the day, I think what Paul's going to head towards in all this discussion, we've been looking at chapter 6, this whole discussion of saying, should we go on and sin in light of God's grace? Should we go on and sin in light of what God has done? And the answer, of course, is no. But notice what Paul says, why the answer is no, has everything to do about your identity, has everything to do about who you are in Christ. Ultimately, here in the last paragraph that we've read, in verses 19 to 23, we're going to see Paul's final salvo, if you will. Paul's final exhortation, final reasons that he's appealing to say, why is it in the end of the day, what it comes down to is, yes, it's about who you're enslaved to. It's about who your identity is, whether it's a slave of Christ or not. But why should we even have, why should we even be a slave of righteousness in the first place? Why should we ever want to be a slave of God in the first place? Today we're going to look here, the title of today's sermon is Reasons to be a Slave of Righteousness. That if you're going to say, oh, I'm going to be a slave of righteousness, I better understand why is it, in the end of the day, we choose to be a slave of righteousness. Now, I think most of us in our day-to-day life, when we fight sin, we probably don't do it that way, okay? I think most of us, the way we probably fight sin in a day-to-day battle is this. It's like you live through life, you wake up, you go to work, you have sin in your heart, annoying with people, murmuring, whatever other sins going through your hearts and mind. And then at the end of the day, you realize, okay, I'm sinful, I need to repent. And then you kind of manage sin. You kind of say, okay, well, I need to cut down on this. Or I need to not do this as much. Well, we kind of manage sin without going to the root of a heart issue and say, why should I be a slave of righteousness? And why should I not be a slave of unrighteousness? We need to go to the root of the problem, okay? We need to go to the root of the heart of the problem. And I think what it comes down to is to say, who will be your master? And I think we need to be encouraged and also be challenged today to ask, who will be the master of our lives? And then when we're asking that question, we also want to say, why is it that we want to be a slave of righteousness? Why is it in the end of the day we want to be a slave of righteousness? So today's sermon is we're going to see reasons to be a slave of righteousness. May the Lord help me for today. Today we have 5 points, okay? Five good reasons of being a slave of righteousness. Don't worry, we'll end on time by the grace of God, okay? We'll see 5 good reasons of why we should be a slave of Christ. Again, how many reasons? 5, okay? 5 good reasons to be a slave of Christ so that we will be motivated to be godly in our lives today, okay? We'll be motivated to be godly in our lives today. So 5 good reasons, okay? How this passage breaks down, I'm going to pick up in verse 19. Last week, I never really got to touch on verse 19. So verse 19, if you look, is actually the command. The command. If you look at this paragraph we're looking at today, verses 19 to 23, you're going to see that a lot of these verbs is not so much what we do, but it's so much more of what's the reality, okay? It's indicative. That is a statement of reality. But really, the command is in verses 19. Actually, not just only verse 19, but it's in the second half of verse 19. So we're going to see first, the command is that we ought to be slaves of righteousness. Do you guys see that part? In the second half, it says, so now present your members as what? Slaves of righteousness. Which is fascinating, because Paul didn't just say, oh, slave of God, Christ, grace, which is all true. But he actually picked the word righteousness. Which we might be at moments like, whoa, righteousness. Which means, I think, stressed to us really practically, if you're going to be a slave of God, you're going to be practically what? Pursuing and acting what? Righteously, okay? Which drives home the point further, what Paul's trying to say is that we, if we understand grace, it's not a license to sin, but it's actually a motivation and a privilege to pursue actual righteousness, okay? So we're going to see the command. Then the 5 reasons. So Paul, when he gives a command, always pay attention. Whenever you see in the New Testament writings, whenever Paul tells us or any of the apostles tells us to do something, if you look around very carefully around the context, are reasons why we should act that way, are reasons why we should follow that command, okay? I want to make this point that as you grow more as a Christian, you should be growing more that when you hear the word of God being preached, you're not just only hearing what to do. Sometimes it might not be something new. You say, yeah, of course I know I need to be godly, righteous, that kind of thing. But afterward is to say, what is the motivation? What are the doctrines? What are the truth of God, of who he is, what he's done? What is the truth of the gospel that should motivate me to follow and obey? Okay? So we see the command is in verse 19. And then in verses 20 to 23, contextually speaking, is giving us the reasons why. Okay? Now the reasons is going to be almost similar to previous part, but I think in this paragraph, in Paul's final giving of this discussion, why should we not sin? In his final discussion, he's going to be focusing a lot on the result of saying, let's look at the result of both masters in our lives, okay? So what we're going to do today, I know I was talking to Ben Chung, if he could be my Vanna White, right? But then I realized, he said, oh, why don't you do PowerPoint? I was like, yeah. Then I realized, you know what, I'm not really good at drawing. I'm also a guy that takes a long time on paint, trying to make things, okay? So I'll just draw it out, okay? Stick figure style, okay? The five reasons we see today, and we're going to see it's all related. It might sound like five unrelated, but hopefully I'll diagram in a way that you'll see, oh, they're kind of interconnected, okay? The first reason if you're taking notes is you should be a slave of righteousness. You should be a slave of righteousness because you will not be ashamed. You will not be ashamed, okay? That's in verses 20 to 21, the first half of verse 21. So verses 20 to the first half of verse 21 is the first reason you should not be a slave. You should be a slave of righteousness because you will not be ashamed, okay? You will not be ashamed. Secondly, second reason is you should be a slave of righteousness because it would not lead to death, okay? Being a slave of righteousness will not lead you to death, okay? And I think death is not just referring to physical death because there are, what, martyrs, right, in following God. But I'm talking about eternal death, okay? So the second reason why you should be a slave of righteousness because it would not lead to death. That's in the second half, verses 21, okay? Again, second half of verse 21 shows the second reason is you should be a slave of righteousness because it would not lead to death, okay? So both reasons thus far are negative reasons, like it doesn't do this, okay? These two results. But let's go on. You shall be, the third reason is you should be a slave of righteousness because you will be sanctified. You will be sanctified, okay? That's in verses 22, first half, okay? The third reason why, motivation, we'll unpack this a little bit more later, okay? Fourth reason is you should be a slave of righteousness because of eternal life. Because of eternal life is the result of being a slave of righteousness. The eternal result is eternal life. That's found in verses 22, okay? B, the second half of verse 22, okay? You should be a slave of righteousness because of eternal life. And fifth, last but not least, you should be a slave of righteousness because of the gift of God, okay? All those reasons above, I want to make it clear that today I'm not preaching works righteousness. I'm not preaching another gospel. Because in the end, all those results are anchored in the grace of God, which is our fifth reason why we should say we should be slaves of righteousness is you should be a slave of righteousness because of the gift of God. Because of the gift of God in verses 23, okay? I think most of us are probably familiar with Romans 6:23. Ours call it a gospel in one verse, right? Or gospel in a pill format, okay? Blue pill, red pill, but that's another sermon another time, right? Romans 6:23 is what? Is the fact that you should be righteous because of the grace of God. Let's look at the command real quick. The command is in verses 19. Let us read again verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as righteousness, as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. In the beginning of this verse, he says, I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And I think what he's trying to say here is all this discussion about slavery, for some of us, for some, it might be like, okay, well, I'm going to be a slave of something. And you might be stumbling and say, oh, wait, I'm a slave of something. Or wait, slave of God. And it's hard to comprehend because of our what? We're still in our sinful nature. There is a sense we're still warring within our heart to desire, to want to sin. But yet, in verses 19, I think it gives me a lot of hope and a lot of grace because it affirms when it says, I'm speaking human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He's not making an apology here so much of saying he's using slave analogy, although we feel uncomfortable today in modern sensibilities with that. But remember, Paul was a product of the first century. He's not so much apologizing of using the image of slavery, because later on he'll go again after verse 19 to use the imagery of slavery, that we're a slave of Christ. But what I think his point is to say is this, that even when we're a slave of Christ, sometimes in our heart we might struggle still with that because we're weak in our human, what? Flesh. But yet, look with me in the second half of the verse. The second half of the verse renews the appeal in verses 12 to 14. If you remember a few weeks ago, we looked at Romans 12 to 14. We've looked at that last. We've looked at all the reasons not to sin in the first half of Romans 6. And then we follow that up and with the exhortation, verses 12 to 14. I would say Romans 6:19 is similar to Romans 6:12 to 14 in the sense that it gives all these reasons not to sin, and then it tells us what? Why this? You must not sin, okay? You must carry this out. Same thing, he's going to reveal to us in this section, in this paragraph, reasons why we should not make sin as our master, okay? So in this Romans 6 part, it's not just saying, okay, you should not sin. It's going even more deeper and say, you should not let sin be your master. You should not let your identity be identified that your whole life is to live a life of pleasing your sinful desires. And it's going to go deeper, but yet here we see there's an application. The second half of verse 19 says, "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Now even the second half, we could divide into two other halves. The first half of the second half, okay, if you catch what I'm saying, the first half of the second half is stating the truth that before Christ, we were all what? Slaves of sin. And we were deliberately sinning to please what? Our master, sin. And Paul emphasized the sinfulness of this sin as our master, okay? So the first master we see is what? Sin, okay? Could you guys see this? I know sometimes there's reflection and... Is it clear? Sin, okay? That's our first master. So that's our first master. And it's mentioned that before, we were, when sin was our master, did we not present our members? Did we not present even different parts of our bodies for the purpose of what? For the purpose of sinning. Now, remember last 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when I talked about the word present? The word we could easily picture just presenting. Or like, you know, you present a book report or present like your science project, right? Like poster boards and that's it. But the word there actually is very militaristic. If you guys remember, we talked about the whole word instrument is hapla, which is actually the better way, the less politically correct way of translating that is present your weapons for righteousness rather than unrighteousness. You guys kind of remember this? Like how Greek hoplites are Greek soldiers that use hoplas or weapons or swords, right? So here, the word present, as we mentioned last time, is a militaristic word. It's not just presenting arms, like, you know, like today Marines, you know, do snap, you present arms or whatever, hooyah, funny things during ceremonies, right? But this is talking about the use of that, okay? This is not talking about just, hey, looking nice, shining, to make it shiny, and some officer wears a white glove to see if there's any black prints in the weapon. This is talking about the actual use, the employment of those weapons, okay? It's in this context, then, that you see that he says, before you presented your members of your body to sin, but now, here's the command. What is the command? Here the command is we should do the opposite of that. The opposite of that. In service to our a new slave, we are now a slave of a new master. What's that new master in verses 23? Verses 19. Who's that new master? Talk to me. Who's that new master? You guys awake? Who's that new master?
Righteousness.
Okay.
Righteousness, right? Oh man, it's done. I need to be careful because I think sometimes I'm dyslexic and I like misspelled words. Okay? So we have two masters, sin and righteousness, before us, okay? And we're now commanded to say, you know what, we are not to be slave to righteousness. And because we're slave of righteousness, that means we must pursue righteousness. And that we use everything that we do as a weapon against evil, including our own flesh, and yet present that in serving our master, which is no longer sin, but a righteousness. What's the result of this slavery?
It goes on and says sanctification, which we'll unpack a little bit more as we go back, as we go on. Now, in light of this, is this an easy command in verse 19? If we're very honest with ourselves, looking at verse 19, present your members. Present your members as slaves to who? To righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Is that easy? Anyone want to be honest? Is it easy? It is not easy, right? All right, okay. When you guys shook your head, anyone want to be honest? Anyone's like, you know, but yeah, honestly, we're saying what? It is not easy. So which is why Paul then goes on in verses 20 onward to 23 to say, why should we pick righteousness as our master? And when he does this, he's going to focus a lot on the results of these two masters. He's going to do a compare and contrast between sin as your master and its results and righteousness as your master. And then he's going to lay out before us and then say, because he wants to go down to the heart. Because in the heart, in the end of the day, whatever thing we do, we always say in our heart, who's going to be our master in light of our action? He's going to go down to the very heart, okay? If I could give an analogy, it's like World War II, when the Marines were fighting in Iwo Jima, right? It's not enough just to, okay, clear the guys on the surface. Because a lot of times, the enemy will go down into the tunnels, okay, underground. So that's why then the guys with flamethrowers back then and all that crazy stuff, right? Because you want to go down all the way. In the same way, in our fight against sin, we got to go, what? Use the Word of God as a flamethrower to go all the way into the inner recess of our heart and say, who in the end of the day will be the master of our lives? And he's going to look at the results of these masters. And he's going to show and say, compare and contrast. Who in the end of the day, objectively, rationally speaking, would you want to have the master of your heart? There is a language here that sometimes we might miss because the English oftentimes translate the word result. But I think Paul, just like earlier, we've seen that sometimes if you look at the original, it's actually much more, beautiful because there's a lot of analogies. The word here, result, that's often translated result, is really the word fruit, okay? Is there a theme that we know from anyone else that always talk about the fruit of our lives? Anyone else? Yeah, Paul, right? Fruit of the Spirit, okay? Did Jesus talk about bearing fruit? Yes, right? So this theme is Paul is just fitting right in the stream of all of Jesus' teaching, which actually goes back even to the Old Testament, of fruits. But we miss that sometimes because as we read this, Romans 6, 20 to 23, often the word outcome or result, it just translates that, but or benefit. But the word actually literally is fruit. Now, in that context of a culture back then, the word fruit, I think, is a much more picturesque way of saying result. And also the word wage. You guys remember Romans 6:23? Some of us might remember this verse for sake of evangelism. The word wage, as we'll go on, is also an everyday term. I want to bring this up to say is this, that when Paul explains theology, you must realize that the gospel is relevant everywhere. You guys realize this? Sometimes people try to invent all these things, but for me, I feel like in teaching theology overseas, the best thing to make it contextual is not to invent new ways of doing things, but to go back to its original meaning, its background. And then you see, well, actually, Paul is explaining things in very simple terms, right? I think there's a reason why the gospel was written 2,000 years ago, is so that people could understand it in any context. In any context, because 2,000 years ago, there's no iPhone or Wi-Fi or whatever else, right? But it's more simple where in every culture, there's a sense, even if you're modern technological, you still understand, because of education, the idea of agriculture, of economic transaction. It's to say, and when we go to original, then you see, whoa, the gospel is relevant. And the Bible is relevant for all. And the source of being making it relevant is to go back to the original and seeing this, okay? So there's an emphasis in verses 20 to 23 of the result, using the imagery of fruits and using the imagery of wages. That is what you get paid as an employee, okay? Which now we go on to the first reason. Oh my, let's go on to the first reason. You should be a slave of righteousness because you will not be shamed, okay? Verses 20 to 21 says, for you were slaves of sins. You were free in regards to righteousness. Therefore, what benefits were you then deriving from the thing which you are now ashamed? Verse 19 begins with a 4, which is connecting back and saying, hey, I'm going to give reasons why you should be a slave of righteousness. In verse 20, what he does is actually, Paul doesn't right away say, okay, what is a fruit of righteousness? He goes back into history. And he goes back to say, let's go back to our BC days. You guys know what I mean by BC days? If you know Christianese, what is BC days? You know, our days before Christ, right? Our days before Christ. And he goes back in verses 20 and saying, before, in your days before Christ, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to what? Righteousness. But he doesn't just stop there and say, okay, because some of us will say, oh yeah, I don't want to be free from righteousness. He goes on even further and say, okay, what is the benefit? What is the result of this, okay? So in this part here, we're going to emphasize result. Or results, plural. I mean, that's more grammatically correct, right? But he's going to do this in two ways. He's going to emphasize first the present result. And when we look at the present result of sin as our master, it should be what? If you're going to still pick sin as your master, what is your present result with sin? What is the present result of sin as your master? Verses 21 says, therefore, what benefit, so he's talking about the results and stuff, and saying, how is it good for you, was derived from the things which you are now ashamed, okay? These things is referring to acts what? Before. The acts that you were doing when sin was your master. Now, if sin was your master and therefore you went on to sin, to please your master called sin, those things that you do, are they shameful or are they something you ultimately would be proud of? Shameful, right? So the first part is what? Shame, okay? So the first result, if your master is sin, what does it mean? You will be ashamed. That's a present result, okay? Now, sometimes when we commit those sins, we might not feel shameful. We might even be proud of it, okay? But that's a sinful human nature. Sometimes we could be proud of the very things that we could be shameful. But the end result will always be what? Shame, right? Have you ever wondered why is it we could prosecute so many war crimes throughout history? It's because people are so sick. People would document and be proud of their sin and keep good logs and records, right? You know, how do we know that we killed that the Nazis killed 6 million Jews? Do you know how? Do you think they left good paperwork? Yeah, they were amazing how much meticulous details that they left behind the Nazis. Because why? It was an idol. It was a monument to their achievement of their sin. Now, at that moment, they're proud. But once it crumbled, their Nazi empire crumbled, what happened? It became a source of what? Shame, where they're trying to run away from it, where they're trying to burn everything away. Same thing that happens in history, even in Cambodia with Pol Pot. You would think, oh yeah, it's a killing fields, it must be just outside. But they kept meticulous logs and kept meticulous what? Even, well, you've seen probably the pictures, right? The collection of all those skulls to show their thing that they're proud of that. But later on, when it's all over, that's the very thing they're trying to run away, where they don't even want to see because of what? Of the result of shame also as well, okay? So in regards to why we should not sin is, I think sometimes we forget that sin is shameful. Before we sin, we fantasize. We tell lies about how good the result of sin is. But after we sin, how many times we forgot? So once we sin and say, oh man, I forgot. It was so shameful. Man, and you think to yourself, if only I remember how shameful it is, maybe I would not do this. But of course, we forget because every time temptation comes with a lie that we could do sin and be two-dimensional, that there's no third dimension called sin and shame that follows with that, okay? So with this, I think we must ask this application. Do you remember what it was like to deeply experience the shame of sin when your sin is exposed? Recall how terrible that is. Recall how terrible that is. And considering that same thought of considering the shame of our sin, resolve to reject sin as your master, okay? Resolve to reject sin as your master. Instead of Christ, in Christ, we're a slave of righteousness, right? The acts we do are not shameful. Ultimately, the end of things, and with all things considered, it is not a shameful thing to be in Christ because we're free from the shackles of what? The present result of shame. Notice Paul is giving a negative reason why we should not have sin as our master. Because if sin is your present master, it brings about shame. And what benefit, it asks rhetorically in verse 21, what benefit does it have for us with that, okay? This week, when I was young, I guess I wrote a lot of poems. I wanted to be a rapper, and then I guess people died with laughter, and now I'm a pastor instead, right? But back then, I remember writing all these poems, and I thought, my parents, my mom, gave me a whole bunch of things, my old writings from high school. And I wasn't really looking into it until, like, there was all these papers sitting on top of the drawers, because Nancy tried to sort them out. And I was like, oh, there's a poem I wrote. And, you know, your memory is kind of skewed. I was like, oh, wow, my poem must have been really awesome back then. And I was looking at it, and I started blushing. I started feeling like, oh, man, I need to turn this around. I don't want my wife to see this because what? It's embarrassing, right? I was like, dang, man, I was emo before emo was cool. Correction, emo is never cool, even if it's popular, okay? Because I was looking at this, is kind of embarrassing. It's a shame, right? Because why? You know, I'm cussing and everything else, trying to be, want to be an Asian Eminem. But that's another story, another time, right? We go back on with this, we see that there is a sense of shame with our present result of sin as our master. And that's one of the reasons why we don't want to have sin as our master. The second reason why we don't want sin to be our master, the second reason we don't want sin to be our master is you should be a slave of righteousness because it would not lead to death. If sin is your master, I think it's implying, my point here is that sin will lead you to death if sin is your master. But if righteousness is your master, it will not lead you to eternal death. Look with me in verses 21, the second half, verse 21. It says, for the outcome of those things is what? The outcome of those things is what? Death, okay? And what are those things talking about? It's going back to the previous thing, all the things that were what? Shameful, okay? I think today in our world, Satan is smart. One of the things that I think he attacks in the West is we remove the idea of all shame is bad. Okay? But is that biblical? Because I sometimes hear a lot of times even Christian preachers will say things like, oh, all shame is bad. But is that truly biblical? I would say no. Actually, I think if you study the, if you read the Bible, sometimes I feel like when reading the Bible, it's like, man, is this a Western book? No, not really, right? Because the idea of shame, there's a sense where there's some shame that is good and there's some sense of shame that is bad, right? We live in a day and age where people are taught that we ought not to be shameful of anything. And if that's really true, why, we see this in our entertainment, do we not? Do we not see people enjoying talk shows where they air out all their dirty laundries, things that probably should not be even spoken of, right? Things that are, even what Ephesians 5:11 says, are too shameful to even talk about. And yet people air that out. And that those results of those shameful things, according to verse 21, this is not my word, this is the word of God, are the outcome of those things, that is the shameful things, is what? Because they're sinful, it is death, okay? So, further on. So it's not like there's no result now. The present result of sin is what? Shame, okay? And the future one is what? Death, okay? I don't think this is referring to physical death, because even believers physically die. I think as we will go on to see earlier, it's contrasting in verse 22 with eternal life, okay? And if it's talking about eternal life, I think this is talking about eternal death, okay? The second reason why we don't want sin as our master, the second reason why we want to be slave of righteousness is because the result is we will no longer face eternal death, okay? Second reason, as we let me reiterate again, you should be a slave of righteousness because it would not lead to death. In your life, are there things you don't do because you know if you do those things, your life might very likely be shortened? Are there things that you know you should not do because your life might be shortened because of doing it? What are some things you guys don't do so you could prolong your life? What are some things? Talk to me. How many of us here, if you guys raise a hand, like you don't smoke because you want to live your life a little longer or healthier life? Anybody here? Okay, wow, that's a lot. Okay. How many of us choose not to drink? Alcohol, I'm talking about, because you know that it might lead you to places you don't want to go to, or your quality of life, etc., right? Some of us would do that. How many of us do not go on roller coasters because you want to live longer? You know, that's me. And if I ever do it, it's because of love, right? Because perfect love casts out fear. That's the only reason why you'll find me at Knott's Berry Farm with you guys, right? But I'm scared of heights, but we do this out of what? Love and honor, courage, commitment, whatever else, love, that kind of thing, okay? So, but how many of us realize that if you realize sin really leads to death, if you have that perspective, I think a lot of us would have a died on sin in a way where we die to sin, okay? If you understand that sin brings about the result of death, you would say, you know what? You would want to what? Kill sin itself, which is that later on in Romans 8, okay? That it is biblical. It is just to commit sinicide, to kill first degree murder against sin itself, right? You would say, I don't even just want to manage my sin. I want to kill sin at its very root also as well. The heart of the issue of saying, who is going to be my master? For the outcome of these things is death, okay? I would not skydive, I would not smoke or drink or chew because I am afraid it'll shorten my life or it leads to death. How much more so, whatever fear you have in order to try, abstain from things to live longer, would you say, how much more so with sin, which leads to eternal death? This is not what I'm preaching. This is not just what I'm just making up. This is biblical. Because we see here in verses 20, it's talking, 21, is he's focusing, Paul, the word of God here, is focusing, the outcome of the things, that shameful thing, is death. This is why you don't want to have sin as your master. And remember, like I said earlier, there's no neutrality. If you say sin is not your master, then therefore you have to have what? Righteousness as your master. Which is the second reason why we ought to have slave, be a slave of righteousness, is because it would not lead to death. Okay? Let's go on to the third point. What is the third reason why we should have be a slave of righteousness? The third point of why we are to be a slave of righteousness is because presently you are being sanctified. Okay? Presently you are being sanctified. Okay? I see this in this first half of verse 22. First half of verse 22 says this: but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, I would translate that as fruit, resulting in sanctification. We'll stop there real quick. Verse 22, there's a contrast in time with that in verses 20, okay? Verse 20, when it says the word when, goes back in time to your BC days, when you were a slave of sin. But now in verse 22, there's a transition in saying, but now, saying, in right now when you became a Christian, in your AD days, right? When you're after your death in Christ, okay? That what Romans 6, 1, 2 states, right? That we've died in Christ, in our union with Christ. Now, what is the result of that? Is there any present result? Is there anything that changes us objectively speaking right now, presently, that we could see right now or experience as a present result of being a slave of righteousness? Yes. That result, if you look at the verse 22 in the middle, it says resulting in what? Resulting in sanctification, right? Sanctification. Now, I'm drawing this out so that it doesn't seem like these are just random, five random points. Paul just randomly throwing like darts with his eyes closed to say, these are reasons why you should say you must be a slave of righteousness. If you notice, there is a contrast of the present result of sin as your master, which brings the result of outcome of what? Presently is shame, yes? And with the present result of being a slave of righteousness, which is what? Your sanctity. Did I spell that right? Yeah, kind of, you know, towards the end, right? Sanctification, okay? Sanctification, which leads us to ask the question is, what is sanctification? What is sanctification? What is sanctification? The idea of sanctification is the idea of being set apart, okay? Is the idea of being set, what? Apart. Is the idea of being set apart for special use. And here in the context of the court, is being set apart for the special use of what? Of God, okay? In our household, I think sometimes in our life we get the idea better. By the way, I think sometimes we think the term holiness and set apart might be so strange and foreign. But I think there's a sense where we, even in our lives, there's some things that we would set apart as common, as uncommon, okay? Ever since I had kids, I think I'm trying to relive my childhood through my kids. Actually, Ben Chung and Noelle and I, we were doing premarital counseling yesterday. And we were talking about, somehow we were talking about toys. Or things like Ben now has Nintendos, right? Could I use this analogy? Where he now plays Nintendo with his sister because now he's reliving the past. Like, wow, we could play this now versus when we were little, right? Now, when he was sharing that, I was thinking, wow, I could relate. I felt like Legos was mine, okay? When I was little, my parents would always go, if we had any Legos, it was always those knockoff things that you get from Chinatown, right? And then sometimes you don't really fit it together, or it's just a whole bunch of blocks. Where you look at the other kids, hey, man, they have all these specialized things, right? Hey, they have parts that I can't have. Like, wow, that's a cool wheel. I wish I had that, right? So now I started buying Legos, okay? But with our kids, with my daughters, I have two sets of Legos. Those that are common, and those that are for daddy time, right? Which is a really nice one. So we call that the set apart, the holy ones, right? You know, where we set apart was, okay, where Sunday afternoon, my daughter will say, oh, I can't wait, Dad, is it Lego, daddy Lego time now? I say, yes, right? And they say, daddy Legos. So I'm like, wait, no, daddy Legos, it's your Legos. Like, no, it's daddy Legos. Okay, well, yeah, whatever. This is the special, right? The holy of holies Legos, right? Same way, God has now set us apart. You realize sanctification. Sometimes we're intimidated saying, oh, well, sanctification, I picture a perfect square. A guy that just have, you know, I don't know, born with halos and just like white clothes and just floating in the cloud eating, I don't know, cream cheese and just be like boring. Holiness must be, you know, next to boredom, right? But no, but if you understand a true term of sanctification is being set apart for God, that changes everything. That you mean that God has saved me? To say that he's saying, I want you to be special, not because of something unique with you, but because of God's love, he sets you apart to be different, to be different, to be set apart in a way that is elevated. Now, with that biblical perspective, right, that changes everything, okay? That changes everything. Realize the present result is that you enjoy a special relationship with God, okay? I don't think we should must ever miss the theme of sanctification. Yes, it involves connotation of being godly, of being good, of being set apart, and sacrificial love. I don't deny any of that. But first and foremost, don't miss the shade of meaning that it begins first with a special relationship with God. If you miss the theme of sanctification as your special relationship with God, then you could easily do things out of what? Because you have to. Because it's the right thing only to do, and you have no other reason. And by the way, as Christians, if you only do the right thing because it's only the right thing to do, then you miss the whole point of Christianity, is a relationship with God, that you have a sanctified relationship with God, that you have a set-apart relationship with God, that you're now, instead of common Legos with broken pieces, you know, a knockout, you are now the Lego brand itself, the special parts itself that God uses as vessels for his kingdom. That's the present result, okay? By the way, the reason why God answers our prayer according to John is because we have been set apart, okay? You realize Jesus tells believers that anything you pray for, God will give. But that answers prayer request is not for all people, okay? Otherwise, bank robbers could pray, dear God, help me with this bank robbery. In Jesus' name we pray, oh God, answer, help out. Because why? No, God's answer prayer request is specifically saying anyone's prayer request will be answered if you're true believers. Because why? You have been set apart. You've been so loved that God answered you. Not because you're worthy, but because his son is worthy. And if you understand that you're sanctified, that changes the whole relationship. That changes your whole way of living your life today. That changes the way you wake up and say, oh, not another day at work. But only say, no, I am a daughter of the King. I am a princess of Christ. I am a prince of the Lord. I am of God. And that changes your whole identity. That you wake up with hope, knowing that you're loved by the greatest being of all, God himself in Christ Jesus. Let us now go on. So let that meditate upon that you're set apart, that you enjoy a special relationship with Christ as a motivation for you to say, you know what, I want to be a slave of righteousness. Let's go on now to the fourth point. The fourth point is this. You should be a slave of righteousness because of eternal life. You should be a slave of righteousness because of eternal life. Now, people could easily misinterpret what I'm saying here, okay? Am I saying that if you're a slave of righteousness, that your good works as a slave of righteousness make you inherit eternal life? Is that what I'm saying? No, right? Okay? But is there also still yet a sense where being a slave of righteousness, we have the result of eternal life? Is there in some sense? Yeah, because it's in the text, right? Look with me in the second half of verse 22. After it says, resulting in sanctification, which by the way is a present result that we experience now, it says, and the outcome of even our sanctification is what? Eternal life, okay? This is why I think it's very important to understand the definition of sanctification, what it really truly means first in the original context, right? Because if you only think sanctification is acting good, you know, don't drink or chew or go out with boys and girls that do, then you might easily think, oh yeah, that's what sanctification means, it's just doing good works. Therefore, my good works result in what? Eternal life, right? But remember what we said, the true definition of sanctification is being set apart, enjoying a special relationship with God. And how do we actually have that special relationship with God? Is it because of what we do from the rest of our theology? No. It is because of the work of God the Father, who what? Predestined us, right? You know, I know some culture or some church culture, that's a bad word, but I don't think it is. I think it's biblical, right? It's because the love of the Father who picked you before time. Then did the Son show his love for us? Yes, what did he do? He paid the penalty, okay? That's like the other P word that people like. Yeah, Christ paid the penalty. But it begins first with the Father predestining us. Then predestining us, the Son followed that plan by paying the penalty. And then thirdly is what? We're drawn to God the Father through whose work? The Holy Spirit. okay? The Holy Spirit, okay? Who pulls us, okay? For lack of a better term, pulls us. Of course, changing our will, we want to, right? Pulls us to Christ Himself to be set apart. And that result is we will be set apart in our relationship. And therefore, if we're set apart, He's already setting us apart for a purpose of what? Just only for the moment and then throwing us away in hell? No, setting us apart for what? So that, with a special relationship, so that we would always have relationship with Him, even unto what? Eternal life, okay? Do you see how a biblical understanding of sanctification resolves the dilemma that it is not good works that produce eternal life, but it is the goal of God's intended purpose of why He loved us, is the goal of all of that, because He loved us so much, that goal of Him is also to bring us unto eternal life also as well, okay? Verse 22b, the second half, makes it very clear that the outcome of being set apart is that we would inherit eternal life, okay? Eternal life. You should be a slave of righteousness because of eternal life, okay? You'd be a slave of righteousness because of eternal life, okay? Look at this, in this chart, you see that Paul makes it very, I think, very clear, the compare and contrast, right? That if you were to have sin as your master, what is the final result? Will be what? Death, okay? Being slave of righteousness, what is the eternal result? It is eternal life, okay? Now that ISIS has fallen, have you guys gone online or read anything of some of those slaves that they captured? You guys know ISIS was very evil, right? They killed a lot of men, but sometimes they didn't kill the woman. You know why? Because they made them into what? Slaves. A specific kind of slave, okay? Sex slaves, okay? And there's something very horrifying of reading or even hearing, you know, the documentaries of now they're interviewing some of those people that they're freed, okay? And do those people want to be slaves of ISIS as their master? No, because why? They make terrible masters, okay? They make very, very terrible masters, okay? Why? Because it will eventually lead ought to death, right? Because everybody hates them. You realize in the Middle East, no one gets along. But if everybody in the Middle East wants to wipe you out, that's a pretty good sign that you're probably really bad, right? If every side, Sunni, Shiites, Kurds, Turks, everybody wants to wipe you out, you're probably pretty bad, okay? That's really, really bad, okay? As a general rule of thumb, because they all want to destroy Israel too, but that's another story another time, right? But if you understand it leads to death, why would anyone want to be a slave to ISIS? Because the present result is bad, and the future result is bad. But rather, if you're a slave of Christ, you will be sanctified as your present reality, that you're set apart and enjoying a special relationship with God with the eternal result of having eternal life. Why would you not want to serve Christ? Why would you not want to serve Christ who has saved you, who has given you eternal life itself? As application, when was the last time you sat down and really thought about the reality that you have eternal life forever? I think sometimes for some of us, the reason why we don't think of eternal life is because I think we have a more Greek philosophy view of eternal life. You guys ever had this before? When I was a young Christian, I remember, it's like, yeah, we'll go to heaven. And I was picturing heaven like we become like angels. Like God would finally issue me like a golden halo, and then I'll have like some kind of white thing, and I kind of look like Casper because I have no body and I'm floating everywhere. Right, and I'm just eating cream cheese all day, okay? You know, and I was thinking, man, this is kind of miserable. Because I kind of like being physical. Because what? God has made us physical. Have you realized one day we would actually be in a new heaven and then eventually come down to a new earth? Have you realized one day, though I can't play basketball, I'll finally be able to play some of you guys basketball, right? Okay? And I'll finally slam dunk and we'll do whatever else, okay? And we'll probably tie because we're all perfect, okay? But with all that said, we would actually inherit eternal life. When was the last time you thought that one day you will have eternal life and be actually communing with God in a way better than we could now, right? We don't see Him perfectly now, but we will. One day in 1070 HD, right? Jumbotron version. Actually closer than that, right? With Christ, one day we'll have that relationship with Him close. If you meditate upon that, would that change you right now? Yeah. It will make you more joyful. And I'll say, I willingly want to serve Christ who's given me this gift of eternal life. Which leads us to our final point. Our fifth reason why we want to be a slave of righteousness is because of the gift of God. Can I be honest? Can I be very honest with you guys? Sometimes when we're weak in sin, even eternal life might not thrill us. Or am I the only one? Sometimes you're like, oh yeah, I think eternal life. But man, I've been so stuck in the present reality of our sinfulness and our frailty and everything else, our finiteness. I can't picture that. And therefore, it's like, oh, it's so far away. I can't picture that. And it's hard to say I want to be godly because of eternal life. But you know what always moves me to say I want to pursue Christ as my Lord and Savior? You know what, finally, in the end of the day, what motivates me practically to say I want to say I want to be a slave of Christ and do the hard things for Him, even if He wants it, even if it's difficult? Well, you know what, in the end of the day, moves me to say I want to be sacrificially loving, even though it might be so hard and goes against my flesh. And the end of the day, when I look at all these five reasons, I would say the final reason is the one that moves me the most. I don't know about you, as I look at these five reasons, the one that moves me the most of why I say I want to be a slave of righteousness is because of the gift that is the grace of God. Look with me in Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says this, but now, having been freed, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We often see this verse in the context of evangelism, yes? How many of you guys have ever heard the Roman road? Romans road. Romans, whatever, Roman or singular plural, Romans road, where we evangelize, where people begin with what? Romans 3:23, saying what? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then the next step, you go to Romans 6:23, right? The gospel in a nutshell, right? Which shows the bad news and the good news all in one verse. What is the bad news? The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life, okay? Romans 6:23, you might say, what is it doing here? The original purpose of Romans 6:23 is not to have it in Romans road. That was not the original authorial intent. Because we must always read it in its context instead of what? Fortune cooking a Bible verse out of context and then making a meme of it on Facebook or Twitter, right? Romans 6:23 is actually the climax of this paragraph. Romans 6:23 is a climax of this paragraph of saying why we should pick be a slave of righteousness instead of a slave of sin. And if it's at the climax, we want to say, what is going on that makes it so powerful? Here in one verse, it contrasts the wages of sin versus being a slave of righteousness. Okay, sin as your master is pretty good in one thing. That's paying your wages, okay? What is the word wage? What does it mean? The word wage, if you look, is not just referring to wages that you pay for your job, right? How many of us like being paid at work? Right? Some of us do. Some of us, if you get paid, you can't wait to look it on your, if it's on your bank account, right? It's like, oh, it's just deposit. Or they give you a check, right? You can't wait right away to go deposit right after work, right? But the word here for pay refers specifically, not just pay in general, it's often used in the context of military payment, okay? Turn with me in Luke chapter 3, verse 14. This word only appears, besides this verse, it appears three other times in Scripture. But two of those times, it's actually in reference to military pay, okay? Luke chapter 3, verses 14. Could I have a happy, motivated reader read that out loud? Josh, big boy voice, you want to read that out loud? Yeah, so being paid for what? Being, in the context here is John the Baptist, these soldiers saying, what should we do? And he didn't say, hey, quit the military, right? But he says, be content with your wages. And their wages is not necessarily a lot, okay? Look with me also as well. Turn with me also as well. 1 Corinthians 9:7. 1 Corinthians 9:7. When we turn over to 1 Corinthians 9:7, Victor, would you be able to read that in big boy voice? Why?
Who at any time serves as soldier at his own expense, he plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it, or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock.
1 Corinthians 9:7 reveals what it's talking about, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, right? Who pays himself his wage? It's the commanding officer, okay? Now, Anthony, you're going to have to help me out. As Marines, do you guys still get paid first and the 15th? Okay, 1st and the 15th, that's the date that everyone in the military remembers, okay? I remember being in 29 Palms, a desert base that's so boring. that every 1st and 15th, or the day before, if it's like a weekend, I would go check in the ATM machine. I don't know why, because, you know, there was nothing else to do. Back then, no one had cell phone. And all these Marines just lining up, just see, oh, okay, it is. It's like, okay, well, okay, all right. And there was nothing else. End of story, right? But, you know, I mean, the pay was really not a lot, okay? I would say it's really not a lot. But you look forward to that, right? By the way, this term in the Old Testament, in the Greek translation, was always used in reference to those in the military, okay? So I think that if we understand it in this context, this wage here is not just talking about your wage that you get as working right now. But I think in that context, you understand, well, there's a sense they're looking forward to that. Now, the sin as a master is very faithful in paying its soldier. It always pays it every single time. There's never a time, unlike the Marine Corps, sometimes the pay is like 1st and 15th, if something snagged, happened, bad, an admin has to fix it, right? Sin, as a master, writing this check, always pays it faithfully. But what is the payment? What is the wage? Is death, right? But that's what you earn. You really earn that if sin is your master. But look, in contrast to that, in verse 23, if Christ is your master, what do we get? Do we get our wages? By the way, you don't want your wages, okay? You do not want your wages. If you want to say you want to be fair, we all deserve what? The wrath of God, okay? We all deserve the wrath of God. Look here, it says, instead of wage, it uses the opposite word, give. Does your version say give? Free gift, okay? By the way, Paul earlier, even in Romans 5, was already talking about gift, right? That the free gift of God is salvation, right? The free gift of God is justification. The free gift of God is union with Christ. Okay, and here it says what eventually is the gift from God? Romans 6:23. What is the gift from God? The free gift of God is eternal life. Okay, is eternal life, and that's only found in the person of Jesus Christ. When you look at this chart, where would you put grace? If I were to say gift, it's a gift. What would you say is gift? Do you put it a whole different result? I would say is this. If I were to do this as a chart, where is gift? Fits in the chart, I would say is this. Circle everything that is the grace of God. Is eternal life the grace of God? Yeah, that's Romans 6:23. Is our sanctification that is being set apart grace of God? Yes. Is us being a slave of righteousness a gift from God? Yeah, because God had to give us radical heart surgery, regeneration, right? He has to give us the ability before we even have faith. Although, humanly speaking, time-wise, it looks simultaneous, okay? All of this is the grace of God. Let it be that it's a gift from God that moves you to say, I want to what? Follow God. If I could use a human analogy with my daughters, right now their favorite Lego set is we got them Cars, the theme, okay? We actually set it apart. We have a whole different compartment with that, right? But I've noticed that after we play those Legos, usually when we say, okay, it's time to go, you know, use the restroom. It's time to get ready for bed. Oh, I want to be awake. You know, why are you reading, Dad? I want to see what you're reading all night. He's like, oh, no, go to bed. Don't run out of bed. What are you doing? You know, so, but when you play that set apart Legos, what do? Say, hey, it's time to go brush teeth. Okay, Dada, right? Because why? It's a gift, right? It's a moment of grace. Same thing as well. The grace of God, let it all be. Don't just look at these things individually, but remember all these things as a result of God's gift. Let it be that you're reminded that God loves you so much, He gives you the grace of eternal life. He loves you apart, that is why He sets you apart even right now. He loves you so much that He even declared you as righteousness. And let it be that it is because of God's great love, it's because of the gospel that moves us to say, I want to willingly be a slave of sin because of His good grace. Let us close in a word of prayer.